Thanks, Sean. Whew. Well, we made it to the last session. Give yourselves a hand. You're here. You guys have been enduring the word. It's been a blessed time. I just want to say thank you to all the speakers that have come out and have just preached boldly, not holding back. And that's really what we were hoping, and our heart's desire was just to preach the word, get back to the basics, get back to what God wants to say to his pastors, his leaders, what he wants his church to do, and I believe that has been done here. So even if I was just to not even preach, I think there's been so much said that we could chew on for weeks. A couple things. I just want to give some honor back to Sean. He's one of my best friends, and we grew up together. And his little brother, one of my best friends, and we were actually in the whole party scene. But God got a hold of Sean's little brother, my best friend. God did a work in his life, totally convicted me. God did a work in my life. Sean was also having a God work in his life, and we're all saved. Thanks be to God. But just it is amazing to work alongside of him, knowing where we came from. And it's just it's evidence and a testimony that God, he's good. He's greater than the sin. He's greater than you. He's greater than we can imagine. And so he's doing great things. And I just want to point out, too, that last song that we sang there, that's on Sean's new CD, and you guys can stream it online. And just it's an amazing worship album. And anyways, without any other stuff, let's just pray and let's get into the word. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you do. We thank you that you have spoken, that your word is recorded for us to read and study, that it's profitable for teaching, for training, for rebuking, exhortation. Lord, it prepares us for life. Lord, you give us all that we need for life and for godliness, Lord, and we believe that we can find that in who you are, and we find who you are in your text. So God, as we finish out this conference, we pray that you would lay out anything that maybe we have missed. If something needs to be repeated, Lord, let it be repeated. Let it sink in. Let those of us who have ears hear what you want to say to your church today. And God, I pray that you would make a wave, a stir, that we would go back home, wherever that may be, fired up, focused, as a soldier enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. And God, we just pray that you would move and speak. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So my message title, I kind of just went with the generic theme, Dear Pastor, but I think if I was to take it a little bit deeper is, Dear Christian, preach the word. I know not everybody here is a pastor, and maybe you never will be. Maybe you don't have the gift of teaching, but you do have a job to do, and I believe it is to preach the word. Maybe it won't be behind a pulpit. Maybe it looks more along the lines of sitting in an office in a counseling session. Maybe it's like you're at work and someone's going through a hard time and they just need someone to listen to them and to give them some good feedback. Maybe those are the instances in your life where you can preach the word. I believe we're all called to preach. So dear Christian, preach the word. Dear leader, dear worship leader, pastor, Christian person, preach the word. We're at the end of Paul's letters to Timothy, as you guys have noted, and you've been here throughout it all. And Timothy, being a younger guy in the faith, I feel like I can relate. I'm probably the youngest out of everyone who's spoken, and I just feel out of place. I feel like I'm not seasoned, but I feel like I have a calling. I have to do what I'm called to do. You have to do what you're called to do. He's writing to a younger guy in the faith, someone who's struggling. Maybe he thinks that he's not good enough. Paul, you don't get it, man. I'm going through some trials. I'm not seasoned like you. I didn't see Jesus come down and blind me and do a miraculous work, Paul. All I know is what I've been told. He's facing some hardship, and Paul writes to encourage him. And if we just stopped there, could we just note the fact that a senior pastor, if we could say that about Paul, writes to encourage a younger man, a younger pastor in the faith? Pastor, Leaders, when's the last time you wrote somebody to encourage them? Man, as a younger pastor, we need that. We don't know what we're doing sometimes. When's the last time you reached out? Paul reaches out, encourages him, gives him what he needs. Many of you guys have been so kind to say, man, you guys got a great team here. You guys are doing a great work. And we do have a great team. It's amazing, and I can't say it enough, but I really believe the key behind it, obviously, is the Holy Spirit, but the key behind it is we encourage one another. We see each other, whatever it is, greeting at the door, taking out trash, making coffees in the coffee shop, watching kids. Good job. Keep it up. There is no small task in the kingdom of God. That's what I've been telling them. And so when we see them all focused with one mission under one God, man, we encourage one another. We show honor to each other. One of my friends, a good friend, he is from Colorado Springs, and he told me, he said, you need to honor everyone. And he said, especially honor the ones that don't deserve it. And I thought, that's crazy. What are you talking about? But I mean, we don't deserve anything. So you show honor, you show that encouragement. Man, maybe you're going through a hard season, you're going through some hardship. Would you just reach in? Other pastors, leaders, reach into their life. You have influence. So Paul writes them because he cares. I bet this letter carried so much weight when Timothy received it all of a sudden from Paul. The apostle Paul, seriously, he's writing me. Man, what a blessing. He writes them these things. There's probably so much weight and emotion. I mean, have you guys ever gotten a text message when you needed it most? When you're just like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like giving up. I feel like quitting. One of my good friends, he texted me the day before the conference started, and it was when I was about to lose my mind because there's just everything's going on. It was hard. He said, hey, man, I'm praying for you. I'm excited for you. And it was just, it meant the world to me. It was simple. When we write things like that, it doesn't have to be deep. It doesn't have to be super theological. I'm just praying for you, man. I love you. I'm in your corner. Because sometimes in ministry, it feels like nobody's with you, right? So Paul writes him, writes many things as we saw. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. How comforting. Seriously, Timothy's like, I'm not like you, Paul. Paul's like, I'm the worst, Timothy. I'm the worst. How comforting, how encouraging is that? We're not alone in that. He says, pray. Timothy, you got to pray. He says, choose leadership wisely. Sometimes when we get hurt in ministry, it's because we didn't choose wisely. We just took what we could get. Hey, you want to serve or you want to sing on our band? Go ahead. And then you find out that they got some terrible past and things they're dealing with, and it leads to hurt. We got to choose wisely. These are things he's writing to Timothy. He says, be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant leadership like Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest of all, you must be what? The servant of all. Paul writes the instructions for the church, essentially. Thank you, Paul, because many of you, when you started your church or you joined a church, it didn't come with an instruction manual. How are we supposed to do this? Paul's like, hey, let me give you some instructions. Let me give you some encouragement here. He says that there's true contentment in God. Timothy, trust God. Find your contentment in him, not in money, not in things. He says, fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He says, fan the flame as we saw last night, or stir it up, as Pastor Al said. Stir it up, man. Stir up that gift that's in you. Not that gift that you hope for, the gift that's in you, that God has given you. Stir it up. Let it burn. He said, be a good soldier for Christ, focused, determined, committed. Something about soldiers, Marines, I know a few of them personally, they're committed. Those guys are hardcore. And there's a couple that I knew, this isn't the best example, but this is just how committed these Marines are. And they were married for about 5 years. And he was so committed to being a soldier and a Marine that he would go to war willingly. That's what he wanted. He said, I'm just a veteran itching for the next deployment. He was in, all in. But you know what it did? It destroyed their marriage, unfortunately. But the point I want to make is he was a soldier. Jesus is calling us to be a soldier. It's not going to destroy your marriage, though. That's the difference. Because when you're a soldier for Christ, you're fighting the good fight, you're pressing on. Jesus is going to be in your marriage, hopefully, right? And the closer you draw to Jesus, he's at the pinnacle. You and your wife are here, and we draw closer to Jesus, brings us closer together. Be a good soldier. It says, handle the word well. Flee youthful passions. Talks about godlessness. Don't be surprised when the world acts worldly. Talks about God's word, what it is, how good it is. And finally, we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It says, I charge you before the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Just let that sink in. So a word for you, for me. In the presence of Christ Jesus, in the presence of God, do you guys know that God is here? His presence is here? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. His presence is here. It's not something that's far away and off in the distance. It's here. I charge you before the presence of God. Many of you, maybe you've been to court and maybe they charge you in the presence of the courtroom to solemnly swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. You put your hand on the Bible. But the problem with that is people are good at lying. It doesn't mean anything to them in the courtroom setting, right? Some people take it seriously. Hopefully we do, but many people lie. But with this text is, I charge you before the presence of God. He knows everything. You can't pull any quick ones on him. He knows who you are. He knows your failures, your struggles. He knows your strengths, your giftings. He's given those to you. I charge you before the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. The Message translation says it this way, I can't impress this upon you too strongly. I love that. Yes, I just quoted the Message translation. I cannot impress this upon you too strongly. In other words, I could sit here and preach all day about the importance of it because it's that important. You need to listen up is what Paul's saying. I can't impress it upon you too strongly. Paul's saying, Timothy, I get it. I'm the worst, but God has called me. He has called you and he's using me and he's going to use you. Timothy, I get it, but you need to pray. Timothy, I get it, but be a good servant. Be a good soldier. I get it. But listen up. He's laying it down here at the end, kind of like a good counseling session. You know, you save the best for last. You hear their stories. You kind of put up with them. You let them say what they want. They take you in circles all day. And at the end of it, you just say, here's the deal. Yada, yada, yada. Timothy gets us to this point. And he says, here's the deal. Listen up. And he says, preach the word. Preach what? The word. Can we say that together? Preach the word. One, two, three. Preach the word. That was poor, but I'll take it. In my opinion, I believe everybody is called to preach. Not necessarily from the pulpit, and I said this before, but again, in your context, maybe that's a counseling session in an office. Maybe that's just at work when people are going through life and life happens and you're there to preach to them. And might I say that preaching does not mean always saying you're a sinner, you're terrible, you don't amount to anything, and you really suck. That's, you know, that is not what preaching is. That's part of it, telling them the truth, rebuking them, and reproving them. But preaching is also an exhortation. We're going to get to that in a little bit. I'm getting ahead, but man, it's an exhortation. Preaching is saying, you messed up, but there's hope. You've gone astray. You've made some wrong turns in your life, but God is merciful and gracious and kind, and he can forgive it and correct it. We're preachers. We're preachers. charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I believe it was Pastor Al last night who said, people want the word. Or maybe it was Daniel. I don't know. There's been so many great teachers. But people want the word. I can attest to it. I have a group of 18 and 28-year-olds who come out every week, drive themselves here on a Thursday night. Thirsty Thursdays, guys, when everyone else is down at the bar getting drunk. A group of them come out here to hear God's word. One student even said it, and it blessed me so much. He said, Nick, I just love when you go long. You know, sometimes I preach for over an hour, and it doesn't feel like that to me. You know, preachers, you guys know what I'm saying. Teachers, sometimes it just flies by. Oh, whoa, it's time to go already. I didn't even realize it. But they said, I love it when you preach long, because they want that word. They want the content. They want that spiritual sustenance, the bread of life. And when you bring it full strength and you're not watering it down, man, it is appealing. It's like, this is intriguing. When an unbeliever comes in and they hear the word of God preached in truth in the full entirety, they're like, wow, that's weighty and I need to consider this. People want the word. They want to be told the truth. Another instance of this is even just Reality LA. Jeremy Treat just preached at his church. It is a church that meets in a high school auditorium, and it's packed with 1,000-something young adults. I don't know. I feel like I might even be on the older spectrum of it, and I don't even feel that old. But it's just packed with people that want to know the word, hungry for it. But are you someone that people can come to, that they can rely on to preach the word? Here's the thing with preaching the word. To preach the word, and this is going to be obvious, you must first know the word. To preach the word, you must know the word. What that means is you need to spend time in the word, learning what it says. But to take it one step further, I would say if you want to be an effective preacher, you got to live the word. It's easy to preach things. You could say whatever you want all day long, right? But if you're not living it out, why would anyone else want to listen? To preach effectively, you must live it out. You got to practice what you preach. Nobody wants a pastor or a preacher or a spiritual mentor in their life who is more spiritually unfit than them. You guys go to the gym and you're like, hey, I really want to get in shape. Where's the biggest out of shape guy in here? I want him to train me. Anybody? No, you want the dude with arms like Arnold, man, just chiseled like Rich Froning. That's a CrossFit guy if you don't know who he is. It's like, you're like, I want them to train me because they know what they're doing. I can obviously, evidently see that they're practicing what they preach. You got to practice what you preach. People want the word, but they also want someone who is an example of the word. But how much time do you put into learning the word? I believe we should always be learners, and I love what the text said before. It says, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge, but hopefully we would always be learning, arriving at the truth of Jesus Christ, of his word. But maybe, Pastor, you've relied on experience. Maybe you are one of those seasoned saints. And maybe you've relied on experience and you just think, well, I've taught through the Bible 2 or 3 times now and I got some notches on my belt. I don't really need to practice. I don't need to prepare as much as I did before. And I'll just go up there and, oh, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here we go. Open up your Bible and you wing it. People can tell when you do. Maybe you've grown lazy in your studying. I just want to say, we need to wake up. We need to put in the hard work. People are hungry. And if they don't get it from you, they're going to go get fed somewhere else. And that's going to be the world. If they don't find the truth and the life from you, well, they're going to go try and figure out truth and life for themselves somewhere else in the world. Maybe this whole sex and drugs and alcohol thing, maybe this is the truth in the life, and they go start to dabble in that. But man, that's why we need to know the word. We need to bring the word, preach the word, all of it. The love, grace, service, as we've said many times, we're people called to serve, prayer, and we got to live it. Preach the word. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What this means is you got to be prepared. You got to know your sword. We're talking about spiritual battle. I love what Tony said. He said, we're on a battleship at the gates of hell. Oh, man. That just struck a chord in me when he said that. We're on a battleship at the gates of hell. Are you prepared? Tell me, Tony, when you're out on the mission field as a Marine, if your co-soldier there, if he's not prepared, he doesn't know how to use his gun, do you feel safe? Do you feel comfortable with that? No. Preachers, teachers, we need to know the word. We're in this together. We need to protect each other. We need to fight off lies. We need to just, man, we need to get down to business. Are you prepared? You can't preach what you don't know. Be ready. And this doesn't mean have a 40-minute pocket message in your pocket. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand though, if doesn't mean having a 40-minute pocket message ready to go, but by spending time with God constantly in his word, reading it, it will naturally prepare you. One of my mentors said this to me when I was trying to figure out how to teach. What do I teach on? I don't really understand. I don't know. I can't just jump into a book in Matthew chapter 4 and start to teach just randomly, right? He said this, though, to me. He said, teach others what God is teaching you. Because chances are they're going through something similar. Teach God what God is teaching you. But if you're not in the Word, he's probably not teaching you anything new. Stop bringing old manna to a new table, guys. You know what happened when people, the Israelites, tried to keep the manna? What happened? What's that? Say it louder. It stank. It rotted, man. It was moldy, and they tried to keep it and preserve it and to live off of that. People don't want your old manna. Oh, you preached that message at your church 5 years ago, and it brought revival to the church. Good, awesome. That word was for the church in that context, in that day and age. But today, when you go to fill in at someone else's pulpit, that might not be the word that God's telling you to speak to them. So when you bring that same word that you preached 5 years ago or last weekend and you bring it into the pulpit and you wonder why it's not hitting the hearts of men, it's because it's not the word that God wants to speak to them today. You know how I can kind of prove this? You guys are thinking, but it's the word of God. It's good all the time. Well, what about Revelation chapter 2 and 3? We got seven churches with seven different messages. God wants to speak something to each person in their context. It's the same message, right? But it's going to be delivered differently. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you getting prepared, or are you just relying on old manna, old sermon notes, and bringing this old message to a new table? Jesus wants to bring a new fresh meal. He wants to bring in some new wineskins, some new garments. God wants to speak something intentional. So I guess the word would be here is just stop being lazy. Prepare. Preparation comes naturally. You don't have to try and say, oh, well, let me write out 10 different sermons and then I'll pray through those sermons and see what happens. No, just by spending time in the Word of God, you're going to be prepared. So when someone says, hey, can you speak to my church? And then you pray about, well, what is God showing me? You're like, man, he's actually showing me a lot. And may I say, don't be afraid to be real. People need pastors who are going to be real, not put themselves above other people. Because then when you do that, you get this whole Paul and Timothy thing. Well, you're Paul, and I'm nothing. But then we need to remind them, like Paul, I'm the worst of all. Preparation comes naturally by being in the Word. Think about your favorite TV show. Anybody care to share theirs? No? One of my favorites is Hell's Kitchen with Gordon Ramsay. Anybody watch that? It's exciting. It's exciting. There's a lot of drama, and that's probably why I'm just drawn to it, because there's this drama, and this, what's going to happen? I don't know. Oh, man, who's Gordon Ramsay going to cuss out next? I don't know, you know. But anyways, it's this show, It's this show. There's a lot of drama around it, but there's two teams, a blue team and a red team, and there's chefs from all around the world, well-known people. They're very talented in their giftings, and they come here to compete to be the next chef of Gordon Ramsay's restaurant in Las Vegas. And it's just very interesting. It's exciting and stuff. But check it out. Here's the thing. With your favorite TV show, if I asked you, what is your favorite TV show? Can you tell me about it? You would probably have something right on the top of your head. You wouldn't hesitate. And you would say, this is my favorite TV show. This is what it's about. And I'd be like, see? But did you prepare that answer before? No. Just by spending time watching that TV show, you were prepared. You got knowledge coming in about it. So it's the same thing with the Word of God. As you spend time in the Word of God, you're being naturally prepared. So when someone comes up to you and says something or catches you off guard, you have an answer. Be ready in season and out of season. Ed Taylor mentioned to me yesterday, he said, thank you for assigning full chapters. Whereas some of you may say, that was rough. But he said, thank you for that. He said, thank you for that because it pushed them out of their comfort zone. Out of the everyday normal thing. We go through a few verses and it just challenged them to bring a fresh meal to the table. And I believe that's what happened. And I thank you, all the speakers that have come here, bringing something fresh. It's been good. But how boring would it be, you know, again, going back to the TV show thing, if you said, hey, what's your favorite TV show? And I just keep telling you about episode one, the pilot episode, whatever the case may be. You'd be like, have you ever watched another episode? Right? Do you even know the ending? Right? If we're up here and we're just preaching the same message every day, oh, Joshua chapter one, everywhere I put my feet, this is ground that God has put me on. That's exciting, good stuff. But that's all you're ever preaching. People are going to be like, does he even read any more than Joshua chapter 1? Does he read any more than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Yeah, that's a great, great text. But man, we got to be diving deeper. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the three words. Maybe your translation says them a little different. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Three ingredients I believe we need when we're preaching. Reprove. It has the idea of correction. Say, hey, you're not doing this right. Pointing out you're addressing a flaw. Say, oh, it's wrong. It's supposed to be done this way. Kind of reproving them. Rebuking is to point out, say, that's wrong. You don't really offer any correction. You just say, that's wrong. And exhorting, though, it has this idea of encouragement or strengthening people. And what, again, I said is we need all three of them. Rebuking someone without any exhortation is going to leave them feeling hopeless. You say, hey, you're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. Well, that's hard to hear. But if we could say that with some exhortation, hey, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent, but God has offered his son on the cross to pay your debt and there is hope beyond the grave in Jesus' name. And you give them that exhortation, that encouragement that would strengthen them. They go together. On the flip side, if you have encouragement without rebuking, everybody's like, hey, everything's fine. It's cool. It doesn't matter. I can smoke weed all I want and do whatever I want to do. Because you're just like, hey, man, good job. We need all of it. You got to have a balance. One of my friends said that he gave this idea. It's like love is like making deposits. Every time you say, hey, good job, hey, you look good, whatever, you're making deposits. You're making these little love deposits. But every time we make a criticism or maybe we do a rebuke or something, it's like making a withdrawal. And the problem is, if we're always criticizing everything or if we're always rebuking and reproving these things, all we're doing is making withdrawals to where all of a sudden we don't have anything to take from. We're overdrafting the account. And at that point, they're just going to say, you know what, I'm out of this. This is really rough. It's not encouraging, and I feel hopeless and worse off than when I came here. We need it all. We need to learn both. an example of this from my life. So I'm a CrossFit coach. Any CrossFitters out there? No? All right. Two of you. Good for you. You got to be healthy, like Daniel Fusco said, and then go get your In-N-Out burger afterwards. But I'm a CrossFit coach, and one of the things there is that we're trying to make people move better, move healthier, move safer, essentially, in moving weights. And so as a CrossFit coach, we see somebody doing something wrong. It's really the same deal here. We need to reprove, which is to correct. We need to rebuke, point out, and you need to exhort. So I'll oftentimes see someone doing a deadlift, and it's just really nasty looking. It's all messed up. And the first thing I don't do is come over and say, man, that really sucked. No, I don't. I say, wow, that was something. You moved it off the ground. Okay, good. Good start. So I lead with a little bit of a compliment, right? And then you bring in that kind of the rebuking. You point out, well, your shoulders were caved in. We need to get your shoulders back, you know? And then you bring in that that reproving aspect, correcting it. Well, let's get our elbows up in that position or whatever the case may be. You need to bring all these things, and it makes you a more effective teacher. And people aren't going to care what you have to say unless they know that you care about them. So when you're bringing exhortation and things that are very intentional, you don't just wing it and just say, oh, man, you're so awesome and great. It's like, give them sincere compliments. You sincerely tried to lift that weight up off the ground. Man, that was a good effort, you know, even though it looked messed up. Same thing in the spiritual sense. Man, when we're preaching the word, don't just come down on them. Hey, I see you striving. Good. That's a good, strong effort. Man, I see your heart in this. You got a good heart, but here's where you're going wrong a bit. You got these things in your life. You're a little bit tangled up in the world, and I know you think that you can hang on to these addictions, but you need to let them go. And then you can all of a sudden it's received a little more. He says at the end of verse 2, with complete patience and teaching. Patience. Teachers, preachers, pastors, leaders, don't just give up on somebody. Don't give up on them. I went through counseling for 3 years personally. When I was coming back to the Lord, I was a drug addict, I was an alcoholic, and I kind of made a wreck of my life, to keep the story short. I didn't want to do any type of counseling other than the court-mandated substance abuse classes that I had to do. And so I just did that, and I kind of thought, okay, I'm fine, I'm good. My mom's like, hey, why don't you see a counselor? Why don't you see someone about rehab type stuff? And I said, no, I'm good, I can quit any day. She said, well, why don't you? And so then I'd quit for a day, and I'd say, see? And then I'd go get high, higher than the last day. I got to make up for yesterday. That was my mindset. But so then one day she just said, hey, why don't you go to this counselor? He's a Christian counselor. He's not a pastor at the church, so there's not this big pressure. And I said, fine, I'll go once, and I'm going to go just for you. I didn't have any intention of ever coming back there again. I'm just going to go there, get it done, you know, just talk, small talk, and get out of there. Well, I go into that counseling session, and this guy is just so kind, so patient with me, and I just broke down in tears. I said, dude, my life is a mess. It's like, I got all these things going on. My best friend is in prison, and it's pretty much, I mean, my fault. I encouraged him in these ways, and I made a mess of my life. Did he fix me in that first meeting? No. But he was so kind to me. He was patient with me. He would point out little flaws. He didn't correct me all up front. Well, you're an alcoholic, and you're a drug addict. Well, duh, that's why I'm here. Okay, we don't need to point out the obvious, right? He would just say things. And the craziest thing he said to me is like, hey, well, how much money do you spend a week on drugs and alcohol? I don't know, $400 or something, you know? And so and he's like, well, that's, you know, you say you have no money. That's where all your money's going. And he said, let's set a budget for you. And again, this is a Christian counselor, and I thought this was mind-blowing. He said, let's set a budget for you for your drinking. This is what he was saying. I said, all right, bro, I like where you're going with this. But we go from $400. He's like, well, let's just say $70. $70, man, that's just one night at the bar, man. I need more than that. No, $70. So I said, fine, I'll try it out. And sure enough, I mean, what it did was it exposed my sin at a greater level. Because all of a sudden, now I'm buying the cheapest alcohol you can find. And trying to make it work. And it just made me even more ashamed of myself. Man, look at this mess I'm in. But so then I would come back and I would tell him of these things. And he was just so patient and kind. He didn't give up on me. But how many of you guys give up on these people? They come in, they're drug addicts. And you're like, you need to repent. You need to get rid of your drugs. You need to do this. You need to do that. And then you're like, they're not going to listen. And you're just like, whatever, peace out, man. I can't help you. Haven't we done that? We get annoyed at them. It's like a kid. You know, they don't learn. You got to tell them things over and over again to test your patience. But it's like we can't give up on these people. It is our job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's our job to preach the gospel, to see lives saved and changed. Amen? So we got to have patience. Keeping your cool. Find new ways to say what you're already saying. In CrossFit, we have things where we have three cues. We have the verbal cue where it's like, hey, elbows up. If that doesn't work, you go to the visual. Hey, like this. Show them. And if that doesn't work, you go to the tactile. You're like, hey, get your elbows up to here. And then they reach up. Boom. They start to feel it. They feel the difference. They start to move. One of my CrossFit coaches said if you keep correcting them and they're not improving, it's not their fault. It's our fault. I think sometimes that's how it is with the pastors. It's like when people aren't necessarily improving in these lives, it's not necessarily their fault. You're just giving them the same message over and over and over again, and they already know what you're going to say. They just don't know what to do with that. They don't know what that feels like. So maybe instead of preaching the same thing over and over again, repent, repent, repent. Hey, maybe we give them a visual. Hey, man, let me tell you a story. It starts to provoke these thoughts and images. Maybe you come give a tactile cue. You're like, hey, I'm just going to come stand by you for a while. I'm just going to be right here. And maybe that's the cue that they need. It's going to have that light bulb moment where it's like, man, I didn't get it. The budget for me was I didn't see how deep into this addiction that I was until that happened. Much damage is done by Christians when we hear an issue and we dismiss it and say, we can't relate. You can't relate. Someone exposes or shares their sin with you, you can't relate. Sure, you might not be able to relate to that specific sin, but you have sin, my friend. You can't relate. You can. You're just choosing not to. You're trying to be prideful, trying to make yourself look good. Well, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have it all together. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. With my group, man, I just lay it out there. Any of them will tell you. I share my testimony all the time, and I'm just real. I'm just a person, a human being, struggling, trying to get through life by the grace of God. I'm not going to put up a front. I'm going to meet them where they're at. Hey, I can't really relate to exactly. I don't know what that feels like per se, but I know what my sin feels like. And there's a lot of similarities there. I know what it feels like to struggle. Maybe not with that addiction, but I had addiction. We've got to have patience with our people. Verse 3, for the time is coming. This is important. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says the time is coming, and what I would say is the time is here, my friends. The time is here. If they don't like what you're saying and what you're preaching, they'll go find somebody that will preach what they want. But the temptation there is to water it down. Whoa, 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 don't go, don't go. I didn't really mean what I said there. What I meant was, no, and we start to apologize for the word of God. We start to retract the truth that God has spoken through us because it offended them. Well, sometimes that happens. The time is here. I was talking with a young guy, he's 15 years old, just last weekend at a memorial service. And we were talking, and he was telling me how he doesn't really lived Christian lifestyle, and he's chosen to be Buddhist. And I'm just asking him questions, talking to him, well, what led you to that? Why do you believe that? Why do you think that that's a good option? You know, and he's just telling me all about this. And really what it all boiled down to, he just said that it makes sense and it makes it easy to understand life, I suppose, is what he said. It's easy to accept. So I challenged his statement and I said, well, you don't just accept what's easy. You accept what is true. But see, it's just heartbreaking. People are looking for these easy ways out. And it's tempting to water down the message, but again, we're called to preach the word. Preach the word. Verse 5. As for you, and I love that. He talks about the world. This is where they're going. This is what they're doing. But as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's almost as God saying, let the world be like the world. But you, Timothy, you child of God, you pastor, you leader here today, it's like you are called. He's saying, you, Timothy, you're called. You got a job to do. Let the world do what the world's going to do, but I've called you to do something else. It's kind of like with Peter and John after the resurrection, and they go to see him, right? And Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you're going to die, essentially. That's what he kind of says, right? And then so Peter's like, oh, okay, yeah, whatever, Lord. You know, you're the Lord and all, so that's not a big deal. But hey, what about John? John, tell me about him. He's probably going to die too, huh? How's he going to die? He's like, well, what is it to you if he lives till I return again? He's like, you must follow me. You must follow me. And so here he's like, don't worry about the world. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Do what God has called you to do. Be faithful to your ministry. Run your race. He says here, be sober-minded. Again, I think just as a pastor and leader, you should not be under the influence of these things, drunk. You shouldn't be high. I told you guys early on at the start of this conference, part of what sparked this whole thought with us here was because I had a couple ladies who came into our college ministry from California, and they just said, hey, what is your stance on marijuana? I said, I think it's wrong. I don't think you should be abusing it. They said, well, what about for medical reasons? Well, do you have a medical reason? No. Well, then you shouldn't be using it. It's basically what I said. And they said, well, back at our home in California, we got a pastor and he smokes weed. And I was just like, wow, that's ridiculous. If that guy knew the word of God, he'd know that he's called to be sober-minded and alert, as I think Peter says in one of his letters. Sober-minded and alert, mind you, why is the reason he says to be sober-minded and alert? Because your enemy is on the prowl like a lion seeking whom he may devour. You're high, you're just feeling good, get good vibes, all this stuff. You are not alert. You're going to be caught off guard. You're going to slip into a slippery slope of the worldly entanglement, as we went over earlier. Be sober-minded. He says, endure suffering. And believe it or not, Christian, as we endure through suffering, it's actually something that's attractive. It gives hope when you see a Christian who went through something hard. My pastor, Pastor Robert, he lost his wife 5 or 6 years ago or so, and it was hard to see him in that season. There are things that he said up here, and it was just hard to hear, and I'm just thinking in my mind, are you giving up, Robert? Don't do this to me, Robert, because I can't do it. If you do it, I'm going to have to bail too. But you know what he did is he pushed through. He endured through some of this suffering, and it was so attractive because it made me think, he can get through that, I can get through it too. Christian, endure suffering. Don't just give up. People are watching. People are watching. He says, do the work of an evangelist. In a sense, just share the gospel. Go out there and just spread the word. He says, fulfill your ministry. And I would encourage you, if it's not already underlined or highlighted or whatever, highlight the word, your ministry. God has a plan for you.
He has a calling for you, for your life. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you came to this conference for some type of restoration and some type of hope, and you're like, I just need something here. I'm on the brink of just giving up here. So he says, fulfill your ministry. Maybe you've gotten lazy. Maybe you've gotten entangled in the world, a little bit of the world's woven into you. Well, if that's you, can I just say, stop fooling around and get back up? I can assure you, God is greater than your failures. I was removed from ministry 3 times in my beginning. The first time, I was still halfway in the world, halfway in the church, and my the pastor at that time is at a different church. I mean, they needed a drummer. I played the drums. He asked me to play the drums, and I wasn't putting up a front, and I was just kind of like, yeah, I would love to play the drums. I love music. I'll be there. Well, obviously, that wasn't a wise choice on their part, right? I wasn't above reproach. I wasn't living a godly lifestyle that was to be intimidated or whatever you call it, followed. But I was removed from ministry that time and 2 other times here. I was removed once here, and then I was suspended once here, and I'm not going to get into the details of why, but you know what I felt at that moment? I said, God, I'm done. I blew it. I went to Robert and Troy, and I said, I blew it. I don't know. I was just ready to hand them the keys, take them. I messed up. But God is greater than that. They showed me grace. They said, Nick, you've blown it, sure. But there's grace in this. God shows great grace. And they were so, they rebuked the sin. They said, that is definitely wrong. They pointed it out. They reproved it. They helped with some correction and all those things that needed to be dealt with. But then they provided an exhortation that God's not done with you yet. You fell down. It says the righteous man stumbles 7 times, yet he gets up again. So Christian, I can assure you, God is greater than your failures. I'm up here today. I don't know why. God is crazy. Robert is crazy. But Romans 10:29 says this. It says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Your gift and calling is yours. You can take it or leave it, is how I interpret that. I've heard it said once that God is like a GPS, and many of you probably used the GPS to get here. Where's Calvary Tucson? You punch in the address, and it's taking you. Maybe you made a wrong turn. What does your GPS say to you? Rerouting. Not, you blew it, you idiot. This was the turn. You're supposed to turn left, and you turn right. That's it. I'm done shutting down. It doesn't do that. Rerouting. Rerouting. Not, it's over. It reroutes you to get you to the desired location. And I believe God is like that. We make wrong turns in life. We mess up in ministry. You were supposed to handle the situation this way, but you did it in the flesh. And then you get, God's just like, rerouting. Seriously, that's like the grace and mercy of God. It might take a little bit longer to get you there, but he's going to get you there. You're calling. Your gifting, maybe for those of you who have given up, you know where it's at, where you can find it? Right where you left it. Go back to that sin that just beats you up and beats you down, and then just come clean, confess before the Lord. Believe that he has paid for your sins and that he's calling you, that he has a gifting on your life, and then get up and fulfill your ministry. What is that? 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Basically, here he's just saying, I'm pouring myself out for people, and a question for you to consider, are you pouring yourself out for others, or are you more concerned with your me time? Obviously, we need some time where we can get alone with the Lord. Jesus got alone with the Lord. He retreated in Mark chapter 1. It's like immediately Jesus went here. Immediately he did this. Immediately he did that. But then it says, but then he went up onto the mountains to pray. We need that, sure, but we also need to be pouring out into people, serving people. Do you pour yourself out for others? Do you have anything to pour out? Getting that substance to pour out and share with others comes through being prepared and studying God's word. He says, fight the good fight. Have that confidence that you're going to be rewarded on the other side. When you know Jesus, when you're abiding with him, you can have confidence before the Lord and you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that there's a heavenly reward and entrance entering in. But if you're like half in sin, half out in the church, you don't have that confidence. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to get in or not. But when you know Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Live with an eternal perspective. Serve others. Love others. Verse 9, it says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is an example of a Christian not fulfilling his ministry. This is an example of what Paul just said. Hey, you, Timothy, fight the good fight. And it's almost like, well, why do I fight the good fight? Because I've seen people leave, and Demas is one of them. He was with us, but now he's all entangled in the world. He's in love with this present world. As pastors and leaders, listen up here. We got to protect ourselves. You got to protect yourself from the world. Because the world, if we're honest, if we're real, it looks good sometimes, right? Everybody's having a blast, they're having a ball, you're not invited, and you're like, Lord, what's up with this? I'm a faithful servant of you, and why am I not invited to cool things, right? It looks good. It looks good, it's tempting. The world has nice things, but the world will fail you in the end. The world will leave you empty, and you guys know that. But the exhortation and the command here, don't give in. Fight for your life. When you feel these worldly things coming up, well, maybe I kind of want to just make a little bit more money. Check yourself. Say, God, is this right? I don't know what's going on here. And bring yourself back to the word of God. Align yourself here. Fight for your life. Fight for the lives of others who are watching you. Verse 11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What I see in this verse, very simply, he says, go get Mark, bring him with you, because he's useful for ministry. Pastors, leaders, identify giftings in the people that are underneath you. Paul's like, Mark, that guy is gifted. Bring him here. I want to pour into him. I want to help sharpen him a bit, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Bring Mark here. Identify the giftings. Don't miss out on opportunities to pour into future leaders, guys. Don't miss out on opportunities to empower others. Can I just say one thing, and this isn't necessarily the greatest example, but this whole stage setup right here, this was all done by our high school students. Calvary Chapel High School, Christian High School. All right, they asked, hey, can we do something for pastor's conference and do something? I was like, I don't really know. And then one of the other pastors had this idea, and I was like, that's a crazy idea. I don't know if it's doable. But then I was like, well, and I talked to the principal. I said, we have our stage design. I said, it's a pretty big task. I don't know if it can be done. And this was like a month out, and I was like, but if you want to try and do it, go ahead and try and do it. He said, yeah, we'll do it. I was like, yeah, right. Anyways, then they made it, though. This is kind of an example. Like, they have the giftings available there to be used, but if we don't utilize them, we miss out on these opportunities to see the giftings that they have. There's many gifted people underneath you in ministry who know how to work social media, who know how to use a computer, who know how to make graphics, but if you don't let them operate in their giftings, man, you're just holding them back. Get Mark, bring him here, he's useful for ministry. Take chances on people, I guess, is what I want to say with that. Your pastor did with you at one point. Robert did with me. Take chances on people. Empower them. Give them opportunities to succeed. Verse 12, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Oh, I want to go back. I've missed it. Verse 12. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. This is just another one. This will be simple, but just send people out. Paul's sending people. I sent that dude over there. Mark, come in, get equipped. Are you sending people out? If you don't have anyone to send, well, train them up. Pour into them. And as we saw there in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And just note that. The Lord will repay. Not you, pastor. Sometimes it's really easy with a microphone in your hand to really come down on people. You don't need to repay things. You leave it to the Lord. You preach the word. Let God do the rest. Don't worry about those who hurt you. God's going to take care of it. Let the haters hate. There's some of them everywhere, as one of the pastors said this week. I've seen some of it myself with the conference. There's always one person who's got to say the one thing, and you're just like, seriously, bro? You just let it happen. You just let it roll off your sleeve. I think Robert said it's like you got to have the skin of a rhinoceros, or he might be quoting someone, the skin of a rhinoceros and like the back of a duck. You got to have tough skin, and you got to just be able to let things roll off. Well, that happened. Oh, well, I'm going to stay true to the word. I'm not going to be distracted with this silliness. Verse 15, he says, beware of him yourself. Something we could take note of when there's someone who's divisive or hurting our flock in your church. Don't just be like, oh, well, they went off to the church down the street. Oh, thank God. And you just leave it at that. Warn them. Give them a heads up, man. We're all in this battle together. Hey, did so-and-so come to your church? I heard he was over at your fellowship. Yeah, actually his. Well, you might want to be careful. Just give him a heads up. He says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Sometimes ministry is lonely. Says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But Paul has this attitude, may it not be held against them. But sometimes being that leader or that pastor, it means that you're alone, and not alone that nobody's following, but you're out in front. You're the one out there, you're leading the charge. And it's lonely sometimes when you're out there leading the charge. But as my wife has told me before, don't focus on who isn't there, but who is. Get excited about who is there. Well, who am I leading? All right, cool, we're in this together. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Man, I'm so glad you're here today to hear God's word, those types of things. And let's just preach the word. Keep following the Lord. Keep pushing on. He says, may it not be charged against them. Have grace. God had grace with you. He still does. He still will. Have grace with other people. Let it go. Some of you just need to let it go. Someone hurts you. They said something bad. They posted something bad on your Facebook post. They stirred up a little division type of group in your fellowship. You preach the word, and you just let it go. May it not be charged against them. Obviously, there's scripture where it says if they're divisive more than, what, two or three times, then you just have nothing to do with them. But you just let it go. You forgive. It's hard to do, but it's the right thing to do. Jesus says to forgive others, and your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if we don't forgive others, what do you think is going to happen? Our heavenly Father isn't going to forgive us. We've got to be careful with those things, those bitter grudges. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says, everybody left me, but did you see who was there? Verse 17. But the Lord stood by me. Ministry often feels like you're alone, you're the only one leading the charge, nobody cares, you can't get it all together. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus is there. The Lord's standing by you. He's saying, we got this. I'm the Lord, man. I rose from the dead. I walked on water. I healed blind men's eyes. I healed the crippled. I got this. But then we get all messed up and bent out of shape because things are happening. Nobody showed up to our prayer meeting and whatever happens. But God's like, but I'm here. I'm here. We're never really alone. And he will strengthen us. He'll stand by you and he will strengthen us. His grace is sufficient for us. In our weakness, his power is made perfect. He will get you through. Verse 18, we already read, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Have confidence in the Lord. Not confidence in yourself, confidence in the Lord. When you know Jesus, you know that you have nothing to fear. Death has truly lost its sting. The hurtful things people say really doesn't matter because you have this eternal perspective that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus one day and I just want to invite you all to come with me. And if you don't want to, then I can't make you, but I got hope in Jesus. I don't have anything to fear. In closing, these last few verses, verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. I don't know how to say that, but forgive me. Aristus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Ebulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And I just love that. The Lord be with your spirit. Dear pastor, dear Christian, we need the Lord. You know that. Ministry is hard, and I would almost say that ministry is impossible. But Jesus says that what's impossible with men is possible with God. It's doable with God. You're going to make it through. You're going to make it through, and you're going to fulfill your ministry if you rely on the Lord, if you let the Lord be with your spirit. And what he says here, and this is some of my closing thoughts, he says, grace be with you. He finishes where he started. If you flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, partially through verse 2, or verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, grace be with you. And he ends and he says, grace be with you. He brings it full circle. His grace and mercy started this thing. His grace and mercy started you into ministry. And his grace and mercy are what's going to get you through. His grace and mercy will complete it, will help you fight the good fight. Dear pastor, love God, know him, preach the word. Amen? Would you stand with me and we can pray? Father, we thank you for your word and again for preserving it over the years, centuries. God, that we may read it here today and through this last 3 days, and that we may lift your name high because we realize that there is power in your word. We thank you for the word that you have spoken to us. We thank you for the time that we could just sit at your feet and get poured into. We thank you for also what you're going to do in our ministries when we get back home. God, I pray that we would rely on your grace and mercy and not on our talents and giftings, but rely on you, God, and that you would be with our spirit in equipping us to preach the word fully, that we would reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that we wouldn't water the word down in a world that is constantly changing, but that we would preach the word that is never changing, lifting up the God who is never changing, who is always faithful. God, we love you. Help us to run our race well. Help us to fulfill our ministry. And may you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.